So we've all seen now the first five books of the Old Testament through video like that. So I hope you enjoyed that and everything. I know I've enjoyed seeing that. And I think it's so cool to see the promises of God from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. And we one of the things that's been happening over the last few weekends, as you know, is the NCAA basketball tournament. How many of you all have been watching basketball recently? I'm not a huge basketball fan normally, but when my teams are in it, Tennessee and Mercer, you know, it's one of those things where I've got to watch them. And, of course, they played last weekend against each other. So one of them had to go on and one of them had to go home. But I've been watching a lot of basketball. And one of the things that I've realized is that if you add a countdown clock to any kind of game, if you add a countdown clock to any kind of competition or anything, it really changes everybody's behavior. I remember when I was little and my parents would always say, all right, they would tell me, like, go do this chore and you need to do it in 10 seconds. Okay, I'm going to give you 10 seconds to grab this one thing and bring it back to me. And I thought it was a game. You know, that changed the stakes. It got me moving where all of a sudden a countdown clock's going on and I want to win. And so I ran to get whatever they told me to get. And I didn't realize that I was doing a chore. When a countdown clock is added and things are ticking down to the end, you start to realize that it changes your behavior. And so I watched Tennessee play. My Vols play basketball this past weekend. And as you know, they didn't win the game. But it was so funny to see this as the clock was starting to get closer and closer to zero. That really changed the way they played. They didn't play very good at the beginning of the game. They were down by 16 points at one point. But as the countdown clock got closer and closer to zero, the team's energy completely changed. Their focus completely changed. And their passion toward what they were doing completely changed. It was like they had a new kind of urgency. In fact, they went from 16 points down almost to be able to win the game. And I left the game, I wasn't there, but I left the place we were watching it saying, what if they only played that way at the end, the whole game like they played at the end? We would have won the game, because that's what happens when a countdown clock's added. You know, in October, I got the opportunity to go to a conference called Catalyst Conference in Atlanta. It's a Christian conference that was really designed to help empower and encourage Christian leaders. And I got to hear at this conference Reggie Joyner give a great, great talk. Reggie Joyner is, he runs a company that really writes all of the kids' ministry curriculum that we use here at The Fountain. So if you've interacted with our kids at all, you've experienced some of the fruit of his ministry. But Reggie Joyner gave a great talk about leaving a legacy on the next generation. And so many times in our lives, I've found that, at least for me, maybe you're different, but at least for me, I find myself not thinking about that kind of thing as much. So many times we think about what we want for our life. We think about what we want for our future. We want it to go well with us, but oftentimes we don't think about how God has a plan for us to make an impact on the next generation. And so this talk was really meaningful for me. In fact, I wanted to share something really quick, a cool illustration he started with. And he actually had marbles in a jar. Here is jelly beans, as you can see. Whole lot of jelly beans in this jar here. But there is, there's 936 jelly beans in this jar. 936. In fact, I remember in elementary school, we would always have these competitions in the library where I don't even know if they really counted it, but they would put something in a jar and you'd have to count. Like, you'd have to guess how many you thought were in there. And I thought like 10, and it was like 10,000. You know, I was really off my concept of how much back then. But there's 936 jelly beans in here. And 936 represents the number of weeks estimated from the time a child is born until they graduate from high school. 936 weeks from the time a child's born till they graduate from high school. And when I heard that, it kind of changed the way I look at things. In fact, not only that, but from kindergarten all the way to when a child graduates from high school, the number is 676. So you can just see every single weekend a jelly bean is taken out. Every single week a jelly bean is taken out of the thing. And at first, as a father, it really hit me. And at first, it probably hit me like it's hitting you. That's kind of depressing. You know, it makes you want to just hold your babies really tight. But on the other side of it, for me, it was really motivating. When I saw that jar and I realized how much time I have, it made me say, you know what? I want to do whatever I can do to not just invest in my relationship with my son, That's a great thing. I want him to know that he's got a dad that loves him. But there's something even more important than that. I want my son Peyton to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, or I want to do whatever I can do to shape him into the man of God that really God's created him to be. Not just to know that we love him and we hold on to him, but I want to do what I can do as a father to shape him to become the man that God's created him to be. We want to use that time wisely. And so it's a reminder that really every week matters. Now, before, one of the things that's interesting, if we want to make an impact in our kids' lives for the next generation, one of the temptations is to try to make every single minute count for something, like a teachable moment. You know, this is not where I'm trying to lead us today. It doesn't mean that every single thing and every single moment is a teachable moment, because you'll drive yourself crazy and you'll drive your kids crazy and everybody around you. But it's an important reminder that we have an opportunity every week to make an impact in the lives of our kids for the glory of God. And so when you see how much time you have left, I think that we tend to do more with the time that we have now. So the question I have for you this morning, and the question I have for myself, is what kind of legacy do I want to live? What kind of legacy do I want to leave? Maybe this is a question we need to be asking a lot more. What kind of legacy do we want to leave? And the second question is, and what can I do now to shape the future of the next generation? Now, this obviously, if you're a parent, this obviously applies. This is obviously one of these things that I hope you're thinking about these things. So how you can leave a legacy on your kids. But I think even if you're a youth, you're not even close to having kids yet. I think that's for you. And here's why. One of the reasons one of the things we do here at the Fountain is student impact. Because we believe that if you're just a few steps ahead of somebody, that you can be a leader. And it's one of those things, an important reminder that anybody who's younger than you in some kind of way is looking up to you. And so no matter where you are, even if you're well past the parenting stage, it's a reminder that you still have a purpose to help raise up the next generation. That's what God intends for us. And so what are we doing to impact the next generation? Well, today's the final week of our series called Back to the Future. And we've been looking at Old Testament stories that impact your future. And today, like we saw in the video, we're focusing on the book of Deuteronomy. And really, I'm thankful. It answers the question that we're asking today. It answers that question of how do we make an impact on the next generation? Deuteronomy, the word simply means words. Deuteronomy simply means words. And Deuteronomy is this kind of repetition or reminder of the law. Moses is reminding the people of everything that's happened. And it's kind of like, see, Moses is really old at this point. He's I guess you could say, advanced in his age. And he starts to see the countdown clock going in his own life, where the time is shorter that he has to live on the earth than what he's already done. And so because the time is shorter, Moses is writing this book in order to tell his generation, but also the future generations, here's how you need to live. And so it's kind of, I kind of like hearing from somebody who the countdown clock is going on, because they tell you what you really need to know. And this is what Moses does here. So it's kind of his final instructions for his generation, but also to prepare the people in the next generation as they prepare to enter into the promised land. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7 and then 18 through 23. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And if you don't, the words will also be on the screen. And I invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want you to pay attention to the very first verse that it says. This is so important. We'll get back to it. It says this. Moses is talking to his generation, and he says this. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. So love God and obey him. That's what he's essentially saying. Verse 2, remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed, and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin to them. In other words, he's remembering the Exodus. He said, hey, remember that? Remember what I did to free you from slavery in Egypt to deliver you? Your children didn't see that. Same thing in verse 5. It says, it was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place. and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with the households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these things the Lord has done. And it's almost as we jump to verse 18, you can go ahead and look there. It's almost like, so what are we to do? Our kids didn't see it, and we did. We saw it, so what are we to do? And here's what he says in verse 18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Now notice this condition here, verse 22 and 23. It says, if you carefully obey all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all the nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, the reason we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 11 as well is because I think this is the chapter that kind of ties every chapter together in Deuteronomy. It kind of summarizes the entire book of Deuteronomy, of what Moses is saying to his people. But if we were to summarize what we just read, I think it would kind of be something like this. Remember, obey, and pass it on. Remember, obey, and pass it on. So Moses is essentially saying that to his generation. Remember what God did for you. Remember who God has been in the past. He's the same God today, and he'll be the same God in the future. Remember what God did. The second thing he says is, remember to obey God. And let the way you remember God and the way you obey God be the legacy of faith that you leave, that you pass on to the next generation. The way you remember God and the way you obey. Pass that on to the next generation. Because here's the thing. I love what Moses says here, and it's kind of a hard word, and I can say it kind of a little bit different, but he's basically saying this. Folks, in his generation, make it clear to your children that you missed the promised land. You missed the promised land because you didn't remember the Lord. You forgot. You missed the promised land, the opportunity to walk into what God had promised you, because you didn't obey. You turned away. And so don't let the next generation, don't let your children and their children make that same mistake. Teach them these lessons so that it will go well for them and that they can prosper in this land. That's what Moses is trying to say. And I think this is such a great reminder for us. It's a great reminder for all of us. And it may seem kind of direct, like, Moses, you're kind of getting under my skin, you know? Why are you telling us something so strong as that? We didn't enter the promised land because we didn't obey? Well, that was the truth. And I think it's Moses' countdown clock is kind of going on in his life. He's advanced in his age, you could say. And I think he's kind of got this old man syndrome. You know, maybe you've been around people that are advanced in their age and they see the clock is ticking and there's not much time left. And maybe they're sitting on the, you know, porch rocking. And I love it. Just, you know, sometimes you hear, you know, the old man syndrome where they just tell you. They don't sugarcoat anything. Like, here's what you need to do, son. You know, and it's just like he doesn't have time to waste. He's like, look, my clock is coming to an end. Here's what you need to do. And I love that. I mean, there's something really good about it. And so he's essentially saying this. Look, You all want what's best for your kids, right? And we would all say yes, and his generation would say yes, of course we want what's best for our kids. Well, since you didn't do it for yourself, at least for the sake of your children, get it right this time. Remember God, obey the Lord. Remember God and obey the Lord. And don't let your children make the same mistake. See, here's the thing. So many times in our life, we don't realize that if we aren't living a life of obedience and love toward God ourselves, then we can't pass it on to our children and to those around us. We've got to be living it ourselves. See, your kids or the people you are called to impact need to see the way you follow God through your life. And I think that's a powerful and scary, high calling that we have. But I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful that when we don't have enough, that Jesus is enough. And I'm thankful that when we seem to fall short, we have a God that no matter how many times we've missed opportunities, we have a God that says, I still want to work in your life. And because of my grace, I'm going to continue working and wooing and moving in your life so that you can become the person I've created you to be and you can pass that on to the next generation. I mean, what a reminder for us, whether you're a parent, whether you're a mentor or a teacher, or whether you're just in a place, everybody's in a place where you can make an impact with somebody. It's a great reminder for us. Have you ever heard the saying, do as I say, but not as I do? How many of you have heard that before? Do as I say, but not as I do. Oh, it's so tempting to say that as a parent. Like, Peyton, do what I say, but not as I do. And it's a saying that we throw around to excuse ourselves and say, look, we're not living it, but I need you to live it. And just to be honest, and we all know it doesn't work really well. Because it's one of those things where you can't lead someone where you're not, where you haven't already been. You can't lead someone somewhere you haven't already been, and you can't give away something that you don't have. And so that's why it's so important for us, before we ever want to make an impact in anybody's life, that God has to make an impact in us. That God has to come into our life and to do something special in our life. Because just like in the story of Ezekiel, if we try to just do all these things for God, we're like dry bones that aren't really put together. But God has to breathe into us his life and his hope through his grace and take the missing pieces of where we fall short and fill in the gaps by his power. And as he does this, God can make an impact in our lives in ways that we've never imagined. So the invitation isn't, you have to be perfect and you have to get it perfectly right. The invitation is, parents and anybody who wants to make an impact, we need to follow the Lord. It's not about how great we are, it's about who we cling to that allows God to make an impact through us. And so people need to be shown the way. People need to be shown the way into discipleship, into what it looks like to follow God. In the church, we used to think that discipleship, or growing people up in the Lord, we used to think that all we needed to do is just teach them a lot of stuff, give people a lot of information, you know, have everybody read every book under the sun and educate people. Because if we just educate people, then they're going to be transformed. And what we found over time is that we were raising up really smart people that knew a whole lot about the Bible, that sometimes their lives were transformed and sometimes they weren't. And what we've learned over time about discipleship is really the biblical model of it, is that it's not really just passing on information. What it means to disciple someone or to grow somebody up in the Lord really means showing people, modeling for people how to follow God. Because as you model for people, it causes transformation. That's one of the reasons here at the Fountain, when we have refresh groups, there's certainly a lot of great information that you get out of that. But it's geared so that you can hear the word and you can talk together about how do I put this into practice in my life? Because it doesn't matter if I know everything under the sun if I don't walk in obedience with the Lord. And so it's designed to help keep you accountable and allow you to walk forward to become mature followers of Jesus. Have you ever noticed that kids are sponges? Kids are sponges. I've learned that about my son, Peyton. He soaks up everything I do, and it's kind of scary. I want to look at him and say, Peyton, don't do what I say, don't do what I say, not what I do, you know? I want to say that to him so many times. And it's so funny that even the littlest things, it's not just a genetic thing. You can tell he's paying attention. And it's so funny that you see this in any kind of thing. Even if you're a youth and there's some kids who look up to you, that they'll start to copy and watch what you do. In fact, my son Peyton, one of the things that happens a lot, we like to play guitar and we sing. He loves music stuff. And so I'll be like playing guitar and singing, and he'll run to his playroom. He'll grab his little, tinker toy guitar, and he'll start trying to play it just like his daddy. And it's so funny that he doesn't get the concept that if I hold it in the left hand and he's looking at me, that he, you know, he actually holds it in his wrong hand because he wants it to model. He wants to mirror just like his daddy and everything. He tries to play guitar like me. And then I'll start singing and he'll start oohing and aahing, trying to imitate what I do. Even some faces that I make, and it's kind of like, don't do that. What are you doing? And then I look in the mirror and I'm like, oh, I'm doing the same thing. And so it's scary how it's amazing how kids just do that. And so the thing I've learned about Peyton, and really probably for your kids and for people all in your spheres of influence, is that until he becomes a teenager, he wants to be just like his daddy. And hopefully after that, he does as well. But I think this is an amazing God-wired opportunity for us that we don't realize so many times. Your kids want to be like you. And it's an amazing opportunity for us to model for them the way they should live and the way they should follow God. Not to be perfect in everything we do, but to model the way we remember the Lord and we obey the Lord. And so if you model a love and a life of obedience to God, that same desire will usually rub off on the people around you. I've seen this in so many aspects of my life. I've seen it on the other end where I saw somebody who was so passionate about the Lord, who was on fire for the Lord. And it wasn't that they, you know, like a rah-rah cheer about the Lord, but you saw something different in them. And there were so many times in my life where God used other people to make me say in my life, you know what, I want to go where they are. I want to become like that. And that's how God does. God uses other people and uses you to help encourage other people to grow in their faith. But here's the thing, if you don't show people the way, they won't know what following God really looks like. And so it starts with our relationship with the Lord. And so that's why verse 1 says to love the Lord your God and keep his commands always. It starts with that. Love the Lord your God and keep his commands always. In fact, notice that love and obedience are tied together. Love and obedience are tied together. Kind of an interesting concept, but it's not a new concept. It's something that Jesus even echoed. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus even said something like that. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And so it's not enough to say, God, I love you, I love you, I love you. But it means for our lives, if we love the Lord, we need to follow what he says. That we need to be willing to really follow him. Not to take the lead, but to say, God, where do you want me to lead you? And when God says go, we go. And so love and obedience are always tied together. And so if we want to make an impact, it always starts with our relationship. Now going to the next thing, you know, during the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, we just saw the Olympics like a month ago or a month or two ago. And one of the biggest things, the most memorable events of all the Olympics is the passing of the Olympic torch. And as each person runs with the torch. It's kind of a cool picture. Each person runs with the torch, and then they finally get to their end of the leg after they've run well, and they pass it on to the next person, and then they're to run. And so I think it's a great image, really, of what it looks like to live a life of faith and to pass that on to the next generation. Because God wants us to run the race of faith well. Paul uses these kind of illustrations all throughout the New Testament. And then to pass on that legacy of faith, to pass on the way that we've run, to pass that torch onto our kids and to the next generation so that they can run well. And so Moses here in Deuteronomy 11 gives us a lot of practical tools. You may say, well, what do I do? How am I supposed to do that? A lot of practical tools of how we can do that, how we can make an impact on the next generation. And the first thing is this, share God's word with them consistently. Share God's word with them consistently. Moses is talking here in verse 18. He says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And so many Jewish people have taken this literally. In fact, if you go to Israel today, you'll even see where there'll be some people walking around with leather boxes that are strapped around their head. And it'll have scripture inside of it. And so they've tied it to their foreheads and they have the word of God right there with them. I don't think that's a bad thing. There's something good about that. In fact, he talks about writing the word of God on the door frames and on our houses. There's something good about that. But I think it's what it's really trying to say here, the point is this, to really cover and ingrain your life with the word of God. That's what Moses is saying. Ingrain your life with the word of God and everything you do. Let the word of God radiate through your life. Then he says in verse 19, teach them to your children. So after God's doing something in us, then teach them to your children. Actually, a few chapters earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's kind of a similar echo here. He doesn't say, teach them to your children. Moses says, impress them on your children in Deuteronomy 6. And a lot of times we think that when we share the word of God, we've got to do it in some kind of way that's impressive. Like somehow we put, you know, glazed donut and everything over it to make it taste better or something. You know, we've got to jump around and do all these things. But that's not what it means to impress these words on your children. The word impress just simply means to sharpen or to repeat. So it means to repeat or to sharpen God's word in the lives of your children and their children and the next generation. In other words, we're to instruct the next generation about God's word and to repeat it over them so that God's word becomes ingrained in their life. And so one of the biggest barriers, I think, to ingraining God's word in our lives and into the next generation is really time. You know, we all see this illustration here and we say, well, we don't have much time. And if this each jelly bean represents 1 week, we realize we don't have time, but we've got work and we've got responsibilities. We've got all these things. How do I have time to get more into the word? How do I have time to make an impact in my kids, to pass on the word of God in their life? How do I have time? Well, Moses gives us some really practical tips. And I think it's okay that we take these literally. He's talking about something even greater, but he says some helpful tips here. Verse 19, he says, talk about them when you sit at home. So when are times when you're sitting around at home? I know for my family, it's usually at the dinner table, maybe at breakfast. And we're sitting around. That maybe you can pass on the stories of God, or you can talk about what God's doing in your life when you're sitting around. The other thing he tells us is, and when you walk along the road. Well, we don't walk around along the road too much today. You might get hit in Atlanta traffic, but the thing we do a lot of is drive. I know a lot of people here drive longer distances to work and to school and places like that. And for me, I actually have the opportunity every morning during the week to take Peyton to one of our parents' houses. And sometimes because of traffic, it can tend to be a longer drive. And so I used to, when he was really younger, or when he was even younger, before he could talk, I used to just drive and turn on some music and just think about what I needed to do with my day. And God kind of pricked my heart and made me realize, you have like the undivided attention of your son right now, and you have an opportunity to invest in him while you drive. And so every moment isn't a teaching opportunity. I drive him nuts. But one of the things that we do is sometimes when we're driving along, I'll say, hey, buddy, how are you excited about your day? And he, you know, he doesn't say a whole lot, you know, but I'll just talk with him about a few things. And then we'll say, hey, let's sing a song real quick. And we'll sing something like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. You know, we'll sing a song like that. And at first, you know, he would just listen. But over time, as we started singing some of these songs together in the car, I'm in the front, Peyton's in the back, and the person behind me is like, who is he talking to? You know, looking at me kind of weird because you can't see him in his car seat. It's one of those things where all of a sudden Peyton started saying, yay, at the end of it. So like, we're getting somewhere. So, you know, Dad starts singing more. Well, over time, what started to happen is he doesn't know all the words to it, but he'll say, Jesus, and he will like make a lot of words up. He'll, you know, and he's like kind of trying to sing with me. And I don't, you know, I don't know if he's really getting it or not, but I really believe that's helping to ingrain the word of God and who God is into his life. Another thing we do is right before we arrive, almost every day, we say, all right, buddy, let's pray. And I pray out loud. I'm not telling you this to say, hey, I'm a great dad or anything like that. I'm just saying, here's some ideas for you that you know, we pray for him to get enough to eat and all these little things that a 1.5-year-old, you know, would worry about in his life. We pray for his day and all that stuff. And I just think that I don't know for sure. I don't know if he's paying attention, but I want him to know that as he's growing up, that the promises of God are true for his life. And so the car is a great opportunity to do that. Another thing Moses says is talk about them when you lie down and when you get up. I think for all of us, it's a great reminder that the first thing we do when we wake up and the last thing we do is a great opportunity to spend time with the Lord. This is a great reminder for me that sometimes it means just getting up a little bit earlier and getting into the word or saying, hey, God, and praying about your day. But you can also do this with your kids to get up a little bit earlier with them. And you don't have to have a long hour-long Bible study with them, but you can pray for them and do certain things in their life. And I remember when I was little, I'll never forget really that my parents would always pray with me before I went to sleep. And we would pray kind of like I sang a silly song with Peyton. We would always pray, you know, the same prayer every night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord, my soul to keep. God bless mommy and daddy, and I name everybody under the sun that I could come up with. And then we'd say amen, and I'd try to go to sleep. And this is kind of the way we did every single night. And at the time, my parents might not have realized that they were changing the course of my history. It might have seemed very monotonous to just do this every night, and we've got a lot of stuff going on. Let's get done with it. But I remember that. I can't remember every single time, but I remember that that shaped the course of who I am. And it's because my parents were willing to do that and ingrain the Word of God in my life. So that's what it's basically saying. Teach God's Word in everything you do. The second thing, the second important reminder that Moses tells us is a way that we can shape the next generation is to share personal testimonies, to share your personal testimony of how God's worked in your life. That's what Moses does. Moses is essentially saying in the very first part, he said, look, your children were not the ones. They didn't experience how God freed you from slavery in Egypt. They didn't get to experience that. You used to be slaves, and they're not. They don't know what that's like to be bound by chains and to be told how hard to work and when to eat. They don't know what that's like to not have freedom. You need to tell them your story so that they'll always know for their life that this isn't just myths from the past when they read the Word, that this is how God has been at work in your life so that they know for their own lives that God can set them free of anything that binds them. Teach that to them. And he continues, he says, your children didn't see how God provided for you in the desert and how God did so many things to literally fight battles for you while you were there. See, they need to know that God can provide for their needs and fight for them, but they need to hear it from their dad and from their mom and from your generation that God is real and can make a real impact in your real life right now. And so these stories can be some of the most powerful testimonies. That your testimonies of faith can be some of the most powerful things that you can pass on to your kids and to the next generation. A couple questions that could be helpful is, how is God working in your life right now? So instead of thinking of everything that happened in the past, how's God working in my life right now? That's a great thing to share with your kids. Doesn't even have to be something crazy profound. But that's a great question to ask with your spouse and to talk about, because it's not something we normally think about. And we start to realize that, whoa, God is teaching me something. God is doing something in me right now. And so it makes us pay attention more. You can share things about how God has helped you to overcome certain struggles. And how's your life been different because of being a follower of Jesus? Your kids need to know those stories. And those stories will be some of the greatest links that will help them to become, say yes to Jesus one day and help them to grow in their faith. They need to hear it from us. And so these personal stories are so important. The invitation is basically this, like, God did this in me, and maybe God can do the same thing in you. So powerful. So the last thing I want to share with you, this is not something Moses says, but I think it's a way that a lot of the links can be put together. The third way to make an impact on the next generation is consistently bring them to church. That's why here at The Fountain, we've tried to create a church that kids and youth love to attend. We want kids to be showing up the first time because you brought them, but the second time to be bringing you because they love Jesus and they love church so much. That's why the kids ministry is back here having a great time learning about Jesus. But it's one of these things where I'm not just saying this as a pastor. I'm saying this because of the evidence in my own life of how the consistently coming to church has made an impact. Not church itself, but Jesus working through people. I remember my parents waking me up early, and we'd get dressed, and sometimes they probably didn't feel like it. There was a time when I was playing five sports in one season. That's crazy. I don't know how they did that. And I'm the oldest of five kids. You know, we did every activity under the sun, and there were so many things that could conflict with making that a priority, but my parents said, no, this comes first. This is like who you are first. It's who you are in Christ. And so they trained us up in that. And there were times we didn't want to go. We're like, ugh. I want to go play ball. I want to go spend the night with my friends. We're like, hey, no, we need to go to church. If they can come with us. And so it was one of these things where when you're changing history, you usually don't realize it at the time. When you're changing history, you don't really usually realize it at the time. And so it probably didn't seem like it was very much at the time at each, when each different jelly bean was taken out. It probably didn't seem like this was very much of a big deal. But all of these together, over time, shaped the course of my history. And I'm so thankful that that's the legacy of faith that's been left in my life. And so I want to tell you that because it's something that's impacted me. This is one of the greatest ways to really impact your kids' lives. Because when I started coming to church, I met people who helped me to grow in the Lord. I learned more about the Word of God and how to pray and how to worship. And through time, it transformed my life. You know, Rome wasn't built in a day. In fact, it was built in over 365,000 days. Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither is our faith. It's not built in a day. But it's this constant weekly investment over time. The love of God working in our life over time. The Word of God in our life over time that transforms us into the people that God's created us to be. And so don't underestimate how God can use you to impact the next generation one week at a time. And so parents, it's a reminder for us to remember, obey, and pass that on to the next generation. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your power and for your love. God, we thank you that you give us so many opportunities to make an impact in the lives of the next generation. But God, sometimes we feel incapable or unworthy. And God, I just pray for every single person right now that you would remind us that it always starts with you. It doesn't start with how great we are, but it starts with our commitment to you, with our commitment to say, God, we need you. God, fill in the gaps with your grace. God, I pray for every parent in here and every single person who has an opportunity to impact somebody behind them in the next generation. God, I pray that you would allow us to see with your eyes the opportunities that you have ahead of us. But God, you would empower us with your grace. And God, if there's anybody in here that says, you know what, I want to make an impact in my life, but I don't have that relationship with you, Lord, I pray that nobody would leave today without saying, hey, well, I want you to come into my life. And so if you want to make that decision today, maybe you would pray something like this. If you would like to receive Christ and you want Christ living in your life, maybe you would pray something like this with me. Dear God, I thank you for your grace. And I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need you really bad. I need you all the time. But God, I want to turn from my way of living to your way of living. I want to obey who you are and who you want me to be. And God, I pray that you save me of my sins. Forgive me of those things that I've done. And God, as I pray this and ask you to be my Lord and to become my Savior, God, I pray that you would save me, you would redeem me, that I would become forever and ever that new creation. That would become the person you've created me to be, person who's been saved and belongs to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.